Let's all turn this morning to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, and I want to read verses 11 through 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. We're familiar with the first part of this chapter. This is the chapter, and I suppose the verses, especially 8 through 10, that we refer to over and over again as we speak about salvation by grace, because verse 8, as you recall, says, "By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So that entire section is a marvelous section on down through verse 10 that explains our salvation, how we've obtained our salvation. Now in verses 11 through 19, Paul is talking to Jews and Gentiles, basically to the Gentiles, who have been brought into the household of God. And in verse 11 now, let's read here, 11 through 19, is a wonderful exposition of that thought. He says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that is called, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the promise and the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, I want to pause there. I want you to think about what Paul is saying to these Gentiles. I want you to think about what Paul is saying to them. At that time, you were without Christ. Now, back in verse 8, he's already explained to them their new position, hasn't he? That they're in Christ, that salvation is by grace through faith. Now he says, but before that, you were aliens. You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. That was their condition before. Now listen, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God, and both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The subject today is the subject of peace. And it's a subject that is needed. It's a reality, or it's not a reality, but it is something that is needed very much in our world today. It's a major concern in our world today, because we look all around the world. We look at, for instance, our troops that are leaving now, finally, Iraq. They're still in Afghanistan. There is unrest all over the world in which we live. And it's a major concern that we would have peace in the world. Now, I do not want to be harsh, but I am going to say that I have little respect for the ideas and for the values that are proclaimed by Ted Turner, but I want to refer to him. He is very strongly opposed to Christianity. He openly has ridiculed both Jesus and the Bible, and he has proclaimed to mankind that mankind has no need for Christian teachings and values. He sneers at the Ten Commandments as being dangerously archaic. Now, a few years ago, right here in Atlanta, He told a gathering of contributing editors to CNN's World Report that he wanted to see if anybody had a real vision for world peace and harmony in our environment. And so he said he would bankroll a competition from all of these writers and see if he could find anyone that could produce a book that would present a workable plan for world peace. And after a long period of time, he reported that after 10,000 manuscripts, now just imagine that, 10,000 manuscripts came into him, he did not find one plausible treatise, one good idea or thought or plan that would produce substantial peace in the world. And then he added, without a feasible plan, the prospect of creating peace are grim. And that's true, isn't it? That is absolutely right. But you know what the tragedy is? That here he is going to pay thousands or so dollars for someone to come up with a treatise with a plausible plan for peace, and Ted Turner has available to him the one book that tells us and gives us the plausible plan of peace, the book that tells us about the Prince of Peace, the book that tells us that we can have a peace that passes all understanding. And it's this book. He's overlooked here. Now that was the idea that is presented to us and prophesied by Isaiah when he wrote, and this scripture was already quoted this morning, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Zechariah the prophet adds to that, and he says that he will proclaim peace to the nations. And then Zechariah the prophet says, Micah says, and he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. They will live securely, for when his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Now you know, almost all of the prophecies of the Messiah, and as you look at the angels' announcements upon this earth concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, every one of them you will find the words peace or goodwill toward men. Because God is the author of peace. He is the source of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the whole idea or principle there is that Jesus is the source of peace. That is the promise of God to his people, isn't it? Now, our life today, as we all look at ourselves, there's not a one of us in this room that at some time or another, and sometimes it's right now more than any other time, that we all have worries, we all have stresses, we all have strains in our life. Wherever we go, you can't get away from it. Wherever we go, there are worries and stresses that are present. In fact, a lot of the writers of today have said that ours is the age of anxiety, and that worry is the pervasive emotion of our time. Anybody here not worrying about anything? Anybody here not anxious about something in life? We all have that. And that is the prevailing thought in our lives. Wouldn't it be great to be able one day to just sit down and say, I don't have a thing to worry about today? Now, wouldn't that be great that we could be able to do that? Everything in my life is in order. I think that would be fantastic, especially after Kathy and I were going through my library trying to eliminate yesterday. trying to decide what to do, worrying. I don't want to do this, don't want to do that, you know. But no matter what, there are those worries, but it would be great not to have them. Well, as we look at that fact in our life, that there are things that trouble us, there are anxieties that we have, and there are stresses that we have in life, then I think it's time to look again at God's promise of peace. And He gives us peace. Now, in this text that we've read in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about peace here, and he says that Christ is the source of peace in at least three ways. He is, first of all, the source of peace with God. He is, secondly, the source of peace with others. And He is, thirdly, the source of peace with ourselves, that is, within. And you know, a lot of times the struggles and the worries and anxieties we have are things that are within, aren't they? And when we have a personal thing. Now let's look at all three of these ideas this morning. First of all, we can have peace with God. And that's what Paul is saying here in this text, that Jesus is the source of peace between God and us. We can have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully to Paul's words in verse 13 and 14. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition or separation." Now here is what Paul is saying. I want to paraphrase this. He is saying that our sins have taken us far away from God. And as a result of that, we have no promise. That's what he's saying to them. We have no hope. And our sins have created a wall of hostility separating us from God. We have to remember that God is holy and righteous and pure, and that God created us in His own image. And that means that He has given to us the ability to live holy, righteous, and pure lives. If we're created in His image, then we have that ability. But God has also given us the freedom to choose, hasn't He? There's that freedom of choice that is ours. And every one of us here who's old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong has made the decision at some point in our life to do what we knew was wrong. Every one of us has done that. We have done what was wrong. We have all sinned against God. And not just once, but over and over again. Now, we who were made in His holy image have fouled that image, haven't we, by our sin. We have taken that which is precious in the sight of God, and we have stained it with sin. And we have turned our back on God, and we have gone our own way. Now, as a result, there is a wall of disobedience, a wall of hostility that is between Him and us. But God still loves us. And this is what Christmas proclaims to us. When it declares unto us that God has sent a Prince of Peace, He has sent one who tears down that wall of separation. It proclaims, Christmas proclaims, that God took the initiative and God sent His Son that through Him that wall, that barrier might be destroyed and that we might be brought back to God. See, that's the declaration of Jesus as the Prince of Peace. So we have peace with God, when Jesus Christ is our Savior. And on that point, the Bible is very, very clear. In fact, it says that the only way back to God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John's Gospel, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me or by me." He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way that there can be peace between us and God. There's no other Savior. There is no other way to God. It is not through good works. It is not through honest character. It is not through the worship of pagan gods. It is only through Jesus Christ. There's no other Savior than Jesus Christ the Lord. Now that's a fact, isn't it? Now, in a world that embraces virtually everything, in a world that says, well, one religion is as good as another, or it says that one way of life is as good as another way of life, then that is something that is very difficult to accept, that Jesus is the only Savior. That's hard to accept. And when Christians say that there is only one way back to God, then the rest of the world says, well, if that is what you believe, then the message of Christmas that you make is very narrow-minded, and you are a bigoted people, and the most bigoted that have ever lived. Now, how would you answer that? If you say to someone, Jesus Christ is the only way back to God, and they're ones that believe that every religion gets you to the same place, we're all, like one fellow told me one time, he was asking the difference between us and some other religion. He said, "What?" He said, "I think we're all working for the same place." And my statement back to him was, "Yeah, we're all working for hell. That's what we're working for. But salvation is through Christ." So how do you answer when people say, well, that's a very narrow-minded attitude, that only Jesus is the only way to God? Now, I don't want to be perceived as being narrow-minded. I don't want to be perceived as being bigoted. I want to be as open as I possibly can be. And I suggest that whenever we are telling the truth, that we are not being narrow-minded, we are not being bigoted, but we're actually being loving and compassionate. Now that's the answer. If you go to a doctor, let me give you an illustration. If you go to a doctor, the doctor does blood work with you, and he says to you, "You have diabetes." But then he says, "Now I have some good news for you. You can take insulin. Now, you'll probably have to take it for the rest of your life, but it will permit you to live pretty much a normal life." And then you say to that doctor, "But I don't want to take insulin. Why can't I just take 2 aspirin every day? Or why can't you just give me a shot of penicillin? Or why can't you do this and do that? Because I don't want to take insulin." And then he tries to explain to you that insulin is the only thing that will help. And then you turn around and say to him, "Well, you're the most narrow-minded, bigoted doctor I've ever seen, to tell me that this is the only way." Listen, that doctor isn't being narrow-minded. He isn't being bigoted. He's being loving and compassionate. Because he's saying to you, this is the only one. This is the only thing that is going to help. He is telling you the truth. Now let's make an application of that. When the church preaches the truth, and when I say when the church preaches the truth, I don't mean that it's only preached from here. But I mean when it's preached, when it's taught from every one of us as believers in Christ. When the church preaches the truth, then the world may perceive us as being narrow-minded and bigoted, but it is actually loving and compassionate because it is the truth. You know, the truth is a loving statement from God. Now, we must preach the good news that peace with God comes only through the Prince of Peace whom He has sent. And so Christmas is the gift to us of peace. It is God's gift to us of peace. So we have peace with God, first of all. Secondly, I want us to note from this text that Paul says that Jesus is the source of peace among men. Now, we can have peace with each other, and we can have harmony with each other because of Jesus Christ. You think about it for a moment, and we've talked about it, and how sometimes peace doesn't just mean that or war and fighting doesn't just mean that we have guns in our hands or we have the access to missiles and all these things. But a lot of times there's a lack of peace among people. That's why our courtrooms are full. You can always tell in Forsyth and Monroe County, and it's sure everywhere else, you can always tell when court's in session, because every parking space around the courthouse is filled and all down the side streets are filled. Why is that? Well, it's because people can't get along. It's because people don't agree, or it's all these other things. But it comes down to the point that there is hostility between people. And that's so prominent in the world today. But the good news is, and the truth is, that we can have peace with others and we can live together in harmony because of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 17 through 19. And I want you to note several things on these verses. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul is talking about the division and the animosity between Jews and Gentiles. And you remember how strong that was in the days of Jesus, and it was here in the days of Paul, that people would not go through the land of the Samaritans. Remember, they just despised them. They didn't want to have a thing to do with them. The parable that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, you know, and how people walked around except for the one. But the point is that people despised different other cultures, and they despised the Samaritans of that day. They despise the Gentiles. So there's great hostility between Jew and Gentile. But Paul reminds us, and he tells them, that Jesus brings peace and unity and brotherhood between people and nations and races. Jesus brings peace. And here's what he says. Look at verses 17 through 19. And he came and preach peace to you, that's the Gentiles, who were afar off, and to those who were near, that was the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I want to give you an illustration, and it's so fitting, I think, for the as we're thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ in the city of Bethlehem. That city ought to be called the city of peace, shouldn't it? Because the Prince of Peace was born here. Many years ago, there's a church called the Church of the Nativity that is there in Bethlehem, where supposedly where the stable was, where Jesus was born. And the top of that church was a large silver star, you know, like the bright, shining star that guided the wise men to the stable. It's a big, huge silver star that adorned the top of the church. But one day, back in the 1800s, the Roman Catholic Church, which shared part of the building with the Greek Orthodox Church, they decided that they wanted to take down that star. And they were going to replace it with their own star. Well, the Greek Orthodox Church refused to let them do it. So here's two groups that are hassling with each other over that star. Well, the Greek Orthodox Church was supported by Russia. The Roman Catholic Church was supported by France. But it was Turkey who actually ruled in Palestine at that time. And when Turkey decided to side with the Roman Catholic Church, then Russia declared war on Turkey. You know what war that was? France, of course, took sides with the Roman Catholic Church. The war was called the Crimean War. And it lasted from 1853 to 1856. Isn't that something? That a war was declared, and war was fought simply over the Star of Bethlehem. Interesting. It is really ironic that in the very place where the birth of the Prince of Peace was, there has always been conflict and war. Now, at Christmas, at some point or another, on some of the television programs, the cameras will be there at Bethlehem on Christmas Day. They will be there in the Church of the Nativity. They will be there in the place where Jesus was born. But I want you to notice, the armed soldiers who will also be there watching the crowds that gather to worship the Prince of Peace. Now, that's what's ironic, isn't it? But you watch and you'll see that. It is estimated that in all of the history of humanity, that less than 8% of recorded history can be described as times of peace. Lauren, that'll be something you can research and verify. In the last 32 centuries, there have been fewer than 300 years of peace. Historians tell us that within the last 300 years that there have been 286 wars in Europe alone. Now just imagine that. And also that from 1500 B.C. to 1860 A.D., more than 8,000 peace treaties were signed, and they were meant to last forever. But the average length of peace and the signing of those treaties was only 2 years. Let's think of it. Now that tells us how much war is in our society. And the truth is, folks, that on our own, we do not get along with other people. And it is into this squabbling, war-torn world that God sent His personal, visible representative of peace. And He is the Prince of Peace who brings goodwill to men. I want you to notice something in particular here. What Paul says in verse 19, he begins by saying, "Now, therefore." And the thought there is consequently, or as a result of. In other words, because of Jesus Christ, he says, because of that, the consequence of that, the result of Jesus is that you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, who is he talking about here? He's talking about the church, isn't he? The household of God. You are members of the household of God. He's talking about the church. He is saying that in the midst of a war-torn world, there is an oasis of peace, and that is my church. People have come from different nations. They have come from different cultures. They have come from different races to be a part of the body, or the body which is the church. But they come individually. And they come to that baby in the manger. They come to the Prince of Peace, and they are emptied of themselves before Him. They are individuals who have said that we want to see, to live in a life of harmony with one another. We've noticed that we cannot handle the pressures. We cannot handle the stresses and the strains of life, and therefore we empty ourselves before you. So please fill us with your presence and bring us your peace. So then, because we have made, or he has made peace, and we have peace with God, he also brings us to have peace with one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God, which is the oasis of peace in a war-torn world. Jesus said to his disciples, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you what? If you love one another." So we have peace with God through Jesus. We can have peace with one another through Jesus. And then lastly, peace with him. Peace with ourselves. You know, as I have talked to people through the years and people that have come to me for counseling with all kinds of problems and situations, things that they've done wrong, one of the biggest things that I have seen with a lot of people is that they understand and they know that God has forgiven them, but they cannot forgive themselves. And that causes stress and heartache and tension and more problems within. They need peace within. Well, that peace within comes through Jesus Christ. He is the source of that peace. Now, we can be at peace with ourselves because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I love what it says in chapter 1, verse 14 of the book of Ephesians. And in that verse and in that whole section there, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, I said earlier in the beginning of the message, wouldn't it be great to be able to sit down one day and just say, "I have nothing to worry about, and I just feel complete security in my life." And it would be wonderful. Well, listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit who is the guarantee, the earnest, it says in the King James. He is the earnest. That is, he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So Paul is saying here that the Holy Spirit that is given to us by God, he is saying here that that Holy Spirit is the deposit, it is the down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption. And that is the redemption of all of those who are God's possession. We have a guarantee that until every one of God's children has been brought into the kingdom and brought into the body of Christ, we have a guarantee of our security to the praise of his glory. Now here's what that verse is saying to us. He is telling us that the stock market might crash. The doctor might say unto you that you have a terminal illness. The world may come crashing down around your ears. But, you have an inheritance that is guaranteed, and there is no power in the world, under the world, over the world, or anywhere around the world that is powerful enough to take that inheritance away from you. Now, if that doesn't give you peace, nothing will. No matter what happens on this earth, we can have peace. When I was going in for surgery last week, I felt, I'll say, cool, calm, and collected. And Kathy was there, our son Mark, and Brother Kirk Bacon were there. And in their own way, from time to time, they asked me, "Are you doing okay? Are you nervous? Are you anxious?" And my answer every time was, "I'm fine. I'm not anxious. I'm not worried about anything." And I knew all the negative possibilities. I knew all the things that could happen when you start moving things around and shifting them around your neck and anywhere in your body. I knew all of that. But whatever would happen, I knew that I was safe in Jesus Christ. And I had a peace within because of that. I thought of the words and I didn't say it to anybody. I knew what some of the biggest possibility was. But within myself, I thought of Paul's words when he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And it is. And that's what should give us peace. That we move on and we face everything that we have to face in life. Our trust is in Jesus Christ. And no matter what we face, if our trust is in Him, then we're definitely going to have that peace. And so here's our guarantee. Our guaranteed inheritance. And our guaranteed inheritance is that we have a home in heaven with God forever. And that's what Jesus came to bring, and that is the peace. And that brings peace to our hearts. It should bring peace to our hearts and to our lives. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He is talking about a peace that keeps you calm even when the circumstances around you are changing drastically. Even though people might be critical, even though events are changing, you have peace in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Now, are you at peace with yourself today? You know, you might have peace with God. You know you have that if you're a believer. Peace with everyone around you. You know, no hostility, nothing with anybody or animosity. You have peace with those that are around you. But what about peace within yourself? I don't think we will ever have peace within ourselves if we're flirting with Christianity. I don't think we'll have peace within ourselves if we're playing around with Christianity and playing around with God, and if we're lukewarm in our faith, we'll never have that peace. I think that peace only comes to those that are sincerely following Christ Jesus, sincerely endeavoring to walk and live a life that is pleasing to Him. I thought this morning as we were driving to church of Spafford, and his song, "It Is Well With My Soul." The stock market crashes. Everything is gone. He's lost his business. He gets home, and here's a telegraph for him that says, "I alone survived." The ship that his wife and his children were on sank on the way to Europe, to England, and his wife was the only one that survived. He gets on a ship, goes out to go over to meet her, and as they got to the place where that ship had gone down, he had written that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I wonder if we could say that. How could he say that? He could say that because he knew the peace that he had, the peace that was his because of Jesus Christ the Lord. "Even though the sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." So whatever the circumstances, we can have peace with God. Oh Lord, help us that we might surrender ourselves to Him, and that in every aspect of our life that He would fill the vacuum, He would fill the emptiness inside of us. And in that way, we have peace. Well, where does it start? Where does that start? Well, it starts in your heart and my heart. That's where it starts. In our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. Because we can have peace. We can have peace with God. We can have peace with others. And the good news of Christmas is we can have peace within. Because of the Prince of Peace, there is peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we come before you and we're so thankful, Father, for all of the many blessings of life that are ours. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of this season of the year, for the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, we thank you that as we consider the birth of Christ, that one of the great gifts that you gave to us with our salvation is that gift of peace. And Lord, I thank you that we have peace with you, we have peace with others, and we can have peace within ourselves. Lord, if we're living in our life today, we're struggling with different circumstances and we're worried about different things, Lord, help us to look to you, to empty ourselves, and pray that you will fill us with your presence, fill us with peace, that we might rejoice in Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.